Glad I'm saved. It's a great day to be saved. And I tell you what, there's no God like our God. There's no God but our God. We know that. But there is no God like our God. There's no Savior like our Savior. And my heart is full already. My heart is on fire. Just hearing the songs being sung about the Lord and the preaching of God's word. Praise the Lord. Amen. I know I've heard it said that if that didn't light your fire, then your wood's wet. I hope your wood's not wet tonight, right? You know, God said it pleased him through the foolishness of preaching. Through the foolishness of preaching. I know the world doesn't get it. Why we would come here on a Monday night and sit around the Word of God. They don't understand because foolishness unto them. And, you know, the Jews seek a sign. And unfortunately, there are many American Christians. They want to come to church. They want to see people roll around on the floor. And they want to see somebody, you know, jumping around, doing stuff they don't normally do and speaking in some babble. And they think the power of God is in there. And God says, look, the power of God is in the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the Word of God. And it stirs the heart and the spirit of God that dwells within us, crying out, Abba, Father. Man, it's been good tonight. It's been good. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for that message. Thank you for the truth. Let's turn to the Divine Library, if you would, to Zechariah tonight. Zechariah chapter number 4. And we're going to preach part 2 of my message entitled, When God Upsets the Apple Cart. And God does. He, from time to time, he stirs up the nest. He knows when it's time to stir up the nest. Sometimes he does it because it's his chastening hand. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I was reminded about that today. Pastor Boots took us in the cemetery there, and it was on a headstone. You know, you read all these verses, and you're just encouraged by that. And we were talking about the fact you probably find every book of the Bible inscribed on one of those tombstones or whatever. But he took us by this one where the fellow's wife, the verse he chose to put on her tombstone was, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I've never seen that. We don't know what was going on. We started to surmise, and then we just stopped. Sometimes God stirs up the nest because we need chastened. You know, sometimes, as we heard already preached, he just wants to enlarge our coast. It's time to move. So we're getting too comfortable. We're getting complacent. You know, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him. And, you know, faith takes you beyond what you think you can do. It takes you beyond what you think you can afford. It takes you way past our natural limitations. Faith is that God-like, that God-dependence that he wants from every single one of us. Well, I'm going to do my best to review real quickly to bring us up to speed here. I've already told you that the book of Zechariah was written after the children of Israel had been allowed to return after 70 years of exile in the land of Babylon. Now, that was not God's will for the children of Israel to remain in Babylon. He had to chasten them. They had not given the land rest like they were supposed to. Every 7 years, they're supposed to have 1 year of rest. And so after 490 years, they had missed 70 years of rest. And God said, all right, that's it. I'm kicking you out of the land in order to give my land rest. I think it's a sad commentary that in order for God to get his way, he's got to remove people out of the way. But he does. He does. You don't want that to be you. That had been the nation of Israel, but that was not God's plan for them to remain there. Remember, the nation of Israel had gotten its start all those years ago when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of that region, which was generally, you know, in the general same area. Now they had been back, and so God says, time to come back. When the return came, it was led by two men, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel. He was in the line of David, but he was never a king. He was kind of the governor, if you would, the political authority that would lead this return back into the land of Israel. But the return had been very underwhelming. Something a little over 42,000 people had returned. That's a disappointing turnout. by all accounts. If you think about what God had done and how Cyrus had miraculously allowed the children of Israel to return and everything that had been worked out, you think these people would have been flocking back to their homeland, ready to start anew, ready to follow the Lord, ready to get busy for the Lord and reestablishing what God had given to them. But that wasn't the case. And those 42,000 that returned, they started rebuilding the temple. They didn't get very far before the adversity came, and the inhabitants of the land that were there started causing problems and the difficulty of the work. Pretty soon, the work stopped. For 16 years, it just sat. The temple of God in the middle of Jerusalem, just a pile of rubbish. Just a pile of rocks and ruins. Meanwhile, the children of Israel had gone about their lives. They started building nice houses for themselves. They started building businesses for themselves. They got back to all the things that they wanted to do, but the house of God remained in ruins. And God wasn't happy. God wasn't happy about that. And so he sent two prophets. He sent Haggai and Zechariah. All right, Haggai came in. Oh boy, he was a rough character, man. And I tell you what, he just started going to town and preaching and kicking people in the pants and saying, "Let's get with it, folks. Look at you dwelling in your sealed houses and God's temple's lying in ruins, and there's no way God's going to bless you, right?" And he stirred things up. And Zechariah, who was a priest, he was a young man. He was in his mid-20s at this time. God came and gave him a message as well. And these two men came in. Now, Zechariah, and what we've been looking at is we've been looking at eight visions that God had given to Zechariah in one night. Now, vision was a supernatural occurrence. It was something that God gave. It was a gift from God that would allow a man to see something that he would not naturally be able to see with his physical eyes. Sometimes that vision would involve being able to see things in the future. He would see, they were literal eyewitnesses of things that were yet to come. Pretty amazing stuff if you think about it. And God would have them write it in a book. Sometimes these visions would enable somebody to see the man of God to be able to see things that were happening right now just in the spirit realm. By the way, there are things that are happening right now that are not visible to the physical eyes, but they're every bit as real and more so. Remember the prophet, I think it was Elisha, right? And his servant came out, and they were surrounded by the armies, and he was terrified. And he prayed, said, "God, open his eyes." And God opened his eyes, and he saw chariots of fire. Amen? There's things going on, folks, right now. They're real. We better get to living by faith and not by sight. Amen? Too many Christians, you know, living with their head in the sand. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, the Bible says. Now, all of these visions were intended to stir up the people of God. The original intent and the original audience was for them to get busy building the temple that God wanted to be built. But also in this, God was pointing them to Jesus. He wanted the nation of Israel to keep their focus on Christ. Amen. And he gave them prophecies, gave them visions that showed them Jesus and what Jesus would do. And each one of these had a theme that would help them accomplish the work, right? We looked at the first vision. The theme there was God's awareness, all right? The angels that are going to and fro and they're reporting back to God. God knows. God's aware. He knows what's going on in this church. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in this country. He knows what we're up against. He knows what advantages we have. He knows what he's going to do, amen? What's going to happen tomorrow and next week. And sometimes he's stirring you up right now because he knows what's coming down the line. You may not know it. I may not know it, but God knows it. Amen. And we praise the Lord. So he stirs things up because he's got something coming, and that's what we're going to find here. I mean, eight visions in one night, that's a tiring night. Zechariah, wow, you're talking about crazy. That was a crazy night that night. But something's about to happen that Zechariah didn't know. The very next day, there was going to be three men that were going to arrive in Jerusalem from Babylon, and they were going to be bringing gifts. God wanted Zechariah to get down there and to get that gold and to get that silver, and he's going to make some crowns, and there's going to be a coronation. Lord willing, we'll talk about that tomorrow evening in the message of the coronation of the king at the end of these eight visions that God's doing. Zechariah didn't know these guys were coming. By the way, isn't it interesting that when Jesus was born, there were some men that arrived from the east bearing gifts? That didn't happen by accident. Interesting stuff here, getting too far ahead of myself, but God is aware. The second vision that we had was God's assurances. The theme was God's assurances. There were assurances of adversity. Appreciate what Pastor Schiffler already said. You start to work for God, you're going to be attacked. You're going to have an adversary. Those that are against God are going to rise up, and they're going to try to stop you. They're described as horns. And we know all throughout the book of Daniel, those that rose up against God and those that aligned themselves with the Antichrist, they were horns. Like beasts. But God also gave assurances of assistance. And for every horn, God raised up a carpenter. And for every Rahim and Shimshai that tried to stop the work of God, God would send a Zechariah and a Zerubbabel. And for every Sambala and Tobiah that would rise up, God would send an Ezra and a Nehemiah. Amen. To stop them. Praise the Lord. One day a carpenter was in the home of a carpenter that our Lord Jesus Christ came to win the victory. This isn't, none of this coincidental, amen? Well, the theme of the third vision was action. God's a God of action. You got to get busy doing the work. And Zechariah gets a vision of a man with a measuring line right there, the tape measure. And Zechariah begins to go around Jerusalem that night with Jesus. And they begin to measure things out. And this is where it's going to go, and laying out the plans. And if God's going to do a work, friend, and he will and he wants to do a work, somebody's got to pick up a shovel and start clearing the rubble. Somebody's got to start moving out all the rocks. And if the temple's going to get rebuilt. And I tell you what, if God's going to build a church here, somebody's got to drive the buses. Somebody's got to staff the nursery. Somebody's got to greet people in the parking lot. Somebody's got to preach the word and sing in a choir. And somebody's got to step out and say, hey, we got to get busy for the Lord. Praise the Lord. The fourth vision, the theme was atonement. Man, Zechariah chapter number 3, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. As God allows Zechariah to see a picture from the Day of Atonement, when the high priest once a year would enter into the holiest of holies with the blood. What a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. And we saw the results of the atonement in chapter 3. We saw that Satan was silenced. We saw that sinners were sanctified. We saw that salvation was made simple. At the end of chapter number 3, Zechariah says that the iniquity of the land would be removed in one day. Salvation is not a lifetime process. It's not a whole keeping of sacraments and religious duties or a lifetime of good works, trying to outweigh bad works. In one day, that day that Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood, he purchased our salvation. Once for all, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. But now we're going to look. And now most of these first four visions, their theme was leading us up to the first coming of Jesus. All right? What we're going to look at this evening, the last four, and these are gonna focus on the second coming of Christ. The second coming. And their theme is yet to be. We read about this in Daniel. We read about it in the book of Revelation. And there are truths that are contained in these last four visions that were to stir up the people of God and prepare them not just for rebuilding the temple right then, but for the millennial temple that Jesus Christ is going to build. We read about in the last 10 chapters of Ezekiel. But I wanted you, if you would, let's read responsively the first 10 verses of chapter number 4. We're going to get started. I'll read the first verse, and then if you as a congregation would read the next verse, and we'll read these first 10 verses. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof.
So I answered and said to the angel that talked with me, Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. All right. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray as we begin. Father, I do ask now that you would help us, Lord. Help us to see you tonight, God. Help us to know your presence, Lord. I pray that you would draw us near as we've already been brought near to the throne. And challenge us, oh Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you might lead us and guide us into all truth. Especially this truth, Lord, that without you we can do nothing. Lord, it's not by might. And it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit. Lord, I pray that as we get stirred up to get busy for the Lord, that we would not run out there and do it in our own strength and our own wisdom. But Lord, that we would seek your face, and that we would seek your help, and that we would seek the filling of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray tonight that you would enable me to impress upon your people this truth, that we cannot call it the work of God if God is not the one doing the work. I pray that it would stir us up and that would help us. And I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in chapter number 4, we begin in verse number 1, and we see that Zechariah is wakened out of sleep. I'm going to give you a little bit of dispensational truth. Your pastor can correct it later. But at the end of chapter 3, we're talking about the great atonement. And at the last verse of chapter 3, it says, In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And God's dealings with Israel was not for Israel's benefit first and foremost. It did help them. But God was working his redemptive purposes. He was using Israel to bring the Savior into the world. The Bible says when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, and Israel got a special part and they got a special place in that. Jesus went to that cross, and had they accepted him as their king, then and there, after the blood had been shed, they would have reaped the benefits. The millennial kingdom and the blessings that would have come with it would have been enjoyed by the nation of Israel. At that time, they would have been able to sit under their fig tree and under the vine tree and call every man his neighbor. But Israel did not. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 11, that because of that, after the death, burial, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave the nation of Israel over to a spirit of slumber. Now you can read Romans chapter number 11. It talks all about this. God is not through with Israel, my friend. And I want to be very careful with this, but God, the church did not replace Israel. There's a spirit of slumber that was given to them. The church age. That comes, and it's represented here in verse number 1. Immediately after the Day of Atonement, Israel is put to sleep. Now we see the angel waking him up and giving him this vision. The vision begins with a vision of the menorah, the lampstand that stood in the temple. Sad, but Zechariah didn't know what it was. Now you have to remember that his whole life he had grown up in Babylon. He had never seen, he had never been in the temple, he had never been around those that could describe to him the things that were happening. And so when he sees this candlestick that was in the tabernacle and then in the temple, he doesn't even recognize it. Now how sad it is that we have many families, we have many children of families that attend churches today that are more familiar with the things in Babylon than they are the things of God. You go to talk to them about the things of the Lord, and they have no clue. But God gave, and that's just an application here, but God had given him this vision of this of the menorah, the candlestick. That's what Israel was supposed to be to the nation. They were supposed to be the light to the Gentile nations. And that candlestick had been removed because of their disobedience and their idolatry. God is stirring them up, and he's trying to show, hey, I'm going to use Israel once again. Now, the interpretation of what we're reading in this chapter is actually going to come during the Great Tribulation. He sees two olive trees. The cross-reference of this is found in Revelation chapter number 11. When God is going to send the two witnesses back down, it begins to work with the nation of Israel again. The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And here's the truth, friend. The truth is, whether we're talking about Israel, whether we're talking about the church, or whether we're talking about Israel again in the Great Tribulation, there's none of God's work that can be done without His Spirit. Not even the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished what he did without the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was filling him every minute of every day. The Bible says, without controversy, grace, the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was with him every step of the way, filling him. And that's the point. That's the truth that he's bringing out here. The emphasis of this fifth vision is anointing. Anointing. The oil that flowed there. And by the way, I preached a message on the second coming of the Holy Spirit. Because after the rapture, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, him that letteth, is going to be taken out of the way. When the believers are taken up at the rapture, the Holy Spirit's gone. But God is going to send the Holy Spirit back again during the Great Tribulation because he is not going to use those witnesses without the power of the Holy Spirit. Fascinating stuff. And in the midst of all of this, we read the verse. You probably heard it many times over, but God says, I got a message for Zerubbabel. I got a message for him. You go tell Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now you think about Zerubbabel for a few moments. I can kind of relate with him. First of all, the name. The name, Zerubbabel. What kind of name is that? It means the seed of Babylon. You study the seed throughout the Bible, beginning in Genesis 3. And Satan, what he's trying to do to destroy the seed. All right? Child of Babylon. And you think about when I first came to Lancaster County, I stuck out so much. I mean, I'm a city boy. One of my first nights in when we had moved there, it was a Friday night about 9 o'clock, and I told my wife, I'm going to go get some tires for my car. It was 9 in the evening. I left. I started driving around. 45 minutes later, I called my wife. I'm like, you're not going to believe this. I can't find anything open. It's Friday night, 9 o'clock, man. Where I come from, you know, in the greater Chicagoland area, everything's just starting to open. I tell you what, I was a city boy. I couldn't even pronounce Lancaster right, and they knew it. It's not. I was over there, Lancaster. Oh, man, they get so angry. They get so upset. Almanza. What kind of name is Almanza? Lancaster County has been around for 300 years, older than the nation. Coming in there, and I kind of feel a little bit like Zerubbabel. He's going to do a work for God. He's coming back, and he's carrying a name. Means child of Babylon. Child of Babylon. God says, not by might. In this word here, God is reminding Zerubbabel that it's not through the strength of many. That's what he's saying. As you see, in Zerubbabel, I can see him sitting there and him thinking, man, we could have done this work if more people would have just come back with us. Man, it's just... Only 42,000. If we'd have just had more carpenters, if we'd have just had more smith workers, if we'd have just had more choir members, if we'd have just had more Sunday school teachers or more bus captains, or if we'd have just had more people. When we started out there in Lancaster, we had just had a handful of people. Pastor mentioned that there were just three of them, and our family that came, and I remember, you know, there was times in my mind where I thought, man, if I could just get five families from Fairhaven, we could tear this county up, you know, if I just had five sold out believers. And I know what it's like, and I'm not trying to discount what God can do, and boy, we need more, but the thinking here that somehow if we just had more people, then we could do the work of God. And God says, no, Zerubbabel, it's not by might. I'm reminded of what Jonathan said in 1 Samuel chapter number 14, where he says, the Lord can save by many or by few. How many times do we find Jesus and God reaching down and using just one small person? It's not by might. It's not through the strength of many. But how often we think that, don't we? Man, I could just, if we just had more people. He says, nor by power. Now, the word here means the strength of one, or the talents or the abilities of one. And the idea is, as I see in my mind's eyes, Zerubbabel sitting there thinking, man, if I would have just been more like Moses. Man, if I would have been like Moses, more than 42,000 people would have showed up. If I'd have been more like David. Or maybe if I was like Joshua, maybe look in the line of history, man, there were some great men that God had used, and they rose up, and Zerubbabel might have been thinking to himself, man, I cannot preach like Peter. Man, I cannot pray like Paul. Boy, if I was just a pastor like Spurgeon, or if I was just like one of them great missionaries of old, then maybe God's work would have been furthered, or maybe we could have accomplished what God wanted for us to do. And God says, no, that's the wrong kind of thinking, friend. I want to submit to you tonight, Mount Victory Baptist Church, that our churches today are not hurting because we don't have enough people. And they're not hurting because we don't have enough talent. They're hurting because we don't have the Holy Spirit of God filling us and empowering us. And we're trusting on everything else. We're trusting in programs, and we're trusting in people, and we're trusting in money and finances. The Spirit is nowhere to be found. The Holy Spirit of God and the anointing from on high. That's the message. God says, I've got to do the work. I'm going to do the work. It's the work of God. Just like I said yesterday in the message, right? Praise the Lord, we get to take the yoke upon him, us, but he does all the heavy lifting. We're holding the other end of the tape measure, friend, but it's the dummy end. We go where he tells us to go. We stand where he tells us to stand. We count on the fact that he knows what he's doing. That he's the one that has the plan, the master plan in place. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. For just a few minutes, I want to give testimony to you. I know you guys have prayed for Gospel Light Baptist Church, and you know a little bit of the history. But I want to share a little bit of how what God taught me as I went and I redid this replant. We didn't intend to start a church in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. My degree is in missions. I wanted to go someplace I'd never heard the gospel before. I was looking forward as a young person growing up at Fairhaven. We'd send out many missionaries there. I remember as a young person, we would have great celebrations, if you would, when we send a missionary out. We'd get in the gym, and we would all sign up to give the missionaries something, and they would give us a list of everything that they would need, and we would pray, and we would send them off, and there would be a great gathering there. And I remember thinking, one day, I want to go out like that. One day I just can't wait to go serve God and to have my church celebrate and to rejoice and to get behind. But that didn't happen through a series of events. I personally believe that God It's just working in my heart. I'm very much a words of affirmation guy. Go get them, go get them, and I'll run through that brick wall. And I think God just took that back. It's good to want the man of God to be behind you. It's good to want the people of God behind you. And I believe very strongly in that. But that's not going to carry you through, friend. You got to go where God tells you to go. When God tells you to do it. And you got to walk with him and you got to know. When we got the opportunity there, we had nothing. The church building had been flooded. For 3 years it sat that way in the basement. The whole building stunk so bad when you walked into it. The upstairs hadn't been painted in years. It looked like a funeral home out of the 1970s. The carpet had big waves in it. I remember thinking somebody's going to trip. And they weren't like under the seats. It was right in the middle aisle. I remember thinking somebody's just going to trip and hit the floor. The first week, my wife told me we were driving in the car, and she was like, Andy, she said, if I wasn't the pastor's wife, I wouldn't come back to this church. It's scary walking in that building. And, you know, when you're planting a church, you know, you get a lot of excitement. You get a lot of, hey, we're going to start. And maybe you're meeting in a storefront, or you're meeting in a hotel, or you're meeting in some of these places. And it's okay. Visitors come in and you're like, yeah, we're just getting rolling. And we're excited about what's gonna God's going to do. And, you can cast a vision. But it's a lot different when you've got a building already. And they pull in and they walk in. They don't get the same feel like, oh, this is an exciting church plant. No, they walk in, they're like, this place is dead. It looks so huge. I'm telling you what. And we didn't have any money. And I had wanted to plant a church. And some of this was, I'm just sharing with you my heart. You got to go through some of this. And you're going to go through it in your own way. Because I'd wanted to serve God. It's all I'd ever wanted to do since the time I was really little, and it had been such a struggle, and now I finally got my chance, and it seemed like I had no hope for success. We had no money. I wanted to plant a church. When Pastor Henice had first reached out and told me about this opportunity, he said, I heard you want to plant a church. Would you ever consider replanting? I said, no. I had heard stories about replanting. I'd heard things like, it's easier to give birth than to raise the dead. You don't know what kind of testimony that church has in there. It turns out I had no testimony. It had been dead for so long, nobody knew it was there. And it's tucked out in the middle of nowhere. I remember thinking, there's nobody here. But I thought, how in the world are we going to raise support? You know, people don't get excited about replanting. You know, they get excited about, oh, we're going to go to this place, and there's all these people, and there's no gospel preaching churches anywhere in this area, and all this kind of stuff. But all of that was just human wisdom. We had moved our midweek from Wednesday to Thursday with the idea that maybe I could go out on Wednesday nights, try to raise some support. But God never gave me the go with that. I'm not against any of that. That's just not the way that we were to go. And so I never went out one time to raise support. I was bivocational. I was driving truck. And we had, you know, like I said, it just seemed like there's no way. I'm in an area that I don't know. It's been established. The Mennonite Church in our area was celebrating their 300th anniversary, our first Sunday. We were like, hey, we're going to have anniversary Sunday next week, right? And here we come. But we knew it was where God wanted us to go. And I just share this with you because it's just like God did the work. It wasn't us. I'd see the church planters. I'm so glad we've helped them out. They would do, we're going to blitz this area. We're going to pass out 20,000 John Romans. We couldn't even buy two. I'm ordering the free tracks off of online, trying to find them. We're stamping them, you know, and trying to pass them out and things like that. And it's just like, how in the world is this church ever going to get off the ground? How in the world is this ever going to happen? Not by might, nor by power. It all started, we started in October of 2017. It all started, we went through the winter, And then we were coming out into the spring, and Resurrection Sunday's coming up, and we didn't have anything. We didn't have anything planned. We had done no mass distributions or anything like that. And there was another church that was getting started. Brother Sam Knickerbocker's there, and they had a bunch of churches come down in Wilmington, pass out stuff. And we were scheduled to go down there on that Saturday, and they got a big snowstorm, and all of his help canceled. And he had these invitations for Easter Sunday. And one week to get out 20,000 of them. And I thought, all right, well, we have nothing going on up here. We're going to go down there. We're going to help this church. And we're just going to pass out these flyers, get them out. And that Sunday at Gospelite Baptist Church, our first visitor pulled in. I'll never forget. We were in the auditorium. We saw a car pull in. Visitors! Kids start running around. Everybody, Anna's looking at me like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Do you want to split up and have children's Sunday school this morning? Like, yeah, we just thought we were so small. We just had Sunday school together, you know. And I'm just like, everybody act normal. Act normal. In walked this mother with two little kids. We didn't know it. She was super. I had no idea how she found out what was going on. Turns out she had been in the grocery store on the Saturday before, and she ran into a lady from New Jersey who saw her and got talking. They knew each other growing up and asked her what was going on and asked her where she was going to church. And she said, well, we tried every church in the area. We just dropped out. We haven't been in church for about 5 years. And this lady from New Jersey, I have no idea how she heard about it, but she said, I heard that little church on Slackwater Road is trying to get restarted. You should go there. And so she walked in the doors that day with her two kids. They're still with us today. Amen. She told me, you know, she came, but the real miracle was, the amazing thing was when she came back the next Sunday. They came back! She started coming to her kids. I remember her telling me, my husband will never come. He was an agnostic. And he had been a philosophy major at Millersville University. He was the lead guitarist in a rock and roll band. And a professional gamer. Video gamer. All right? And she said, he'll never come. And but she came faithfully. And after a little while, I began to announce that, hey, we're going to do a series on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. on the sound mind, what the Bible says about mental health. I said, I'm going to teach for 45 minutes, and after I'm done preaching and teaching, I said, I'm going to open it up for questions. You can ask me anything you want. You can question my sources. You can ask me anything you want to ask me. She went home and told her husband, and he said that. I can ask him anything. She said, yeah. He goes, you tell him I'm coming. I'm going to bring all my buddies with me. She came back to church the next day. She was like, he's coming, he's coming, he's bringing the crew. They pulled in. All of them came out. Whole host of them. Called them the Motley Crew for the longest time. Budweiser t-shirts, shorts, flip-flops. They all came walking in. There were more of them than there were of us. They filed in. They sat down. They started listening. I taught 45 minutes. The Q&As went another hour and a half long. Turns out all of them have been diagnosed as kids with ADD and all these other things, and they have been prescribed psychedelic medications that have messed them all up, and they all had questions. And they'd never heard somebody take the Bible and explain any of these things. And man, they began to come every week. Some of them would work 12-hour shifts. They would get off at 6 o'clock on Sunday. They would be calling me and saying, hey, could you sing a couple extra songs? Don't start until I get there. I remember one of them, his job, he worked at, he did birthday parties on Sunday afternoon, and they were like Star Wars themed birthday parties. And he would go literally straight from the birthday party. He would walk up in full whatever, I've never seen Star Wars, but whatever Jedi outfit. And he would walk in and sit down right there on the front row or the second row. And we would just teach and preach the Bible. And then they would answer questions week in and week out. And I remember at the end of that series, they all gathered around and they said, Pastor, thank you so much. They said, nobody's ever taken the Bible. Everything you've showed us is from the Word of God. Never forget it. And one of them said, there's just one problem. I said, what was that? They said, we don't believe the Bible. I was like, what do you mean? You don't believe the Bible? And they were taken aback, and they're like, well, that thing's got too many errors in it. That's got, you know, man's had his hands on it, began to regurgitate a lot of the stuff that they had heard and been told. And I remember I was standing right there holding my Bible, and I was like, where? I was like, show me. You know, and I remember holding that thing out, and it was like, they would jump back, like, don't give me that thing. And they're like, I don't know where. We just heard all of this. One of them said, you mean to tell me, Pastor, that you believe that that Bible is the Word of God, that it's perfect? I said, absolutely. I said, I believe every word. And then I said this. I said, I even believe the punctuation is correct. I told him, now that's a position of faith. It's a position of faith. I said, but the evidence supports what I believe. They said, would you teach us that? I said, yeah, but I'm going to need 8 months. 8 months. I said, I'm just going to do the New Testament. And I said, I'll start with the apostles, and I'll take you through every century from the apostles till today. And I said, I'll show you three things. I'll show you how we know they had the Bible, how we know they based what they believed on the Bible. And I said, I'll prove to you how we know exactly what that Bible said, if you'll come. And they came. And we went through every century. And, of course, I showed them the scriptures. And I taught them what apostolic succession was and why we don't believe it and why the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. One by one, they started getting saved. One by one, they started coming in like, Pastor, I got my Bible. They went out to the store. They were authorized King James Version before we ever even got to 1611. One by one, not all of them got saved. Many of them did. Pat was a Dawkins atheist. For 2 years, we argued on Sunday nights for hours. I never thought Pat would get saved. Pat's in our church today. Got saved during COVID. Married a Christian girl. They're expecting their first child now. All these professional gamers. I remember they went down to the Baltimore Tattoo Convention. It was before they got saved. And they didn't tell me. Afterwards, they came back and they didn't have, you know, they do this thing where they'll draw it on you, but they won't make it permanent so you can kind of look at it. And they were in church and they were showing them all off. And then they said, Pastor, what do you think? I didn't even have a chance to answer. They saw the look on my face. And they said, Pastor, this is wrong. I hadn't even said a word. And I told them this. I said, guys, I said, we've been talking. We've been meeting every week. I said, not a one of you told me you were going down to that. I said, that wasn't accidental. How in the world do you keep that back? Nobody mentioned, oh, we're going to be going down there to see that. I said, because you knew. I said, but that's your conscience, and that's the Word of God. I said, you can't just do things because the pastor says so. I share this with you because I could never have done that. Professional gamers, I've never even played video games growing up. I don't know the first thing about it. Seeing what God did in their hearts, how God saved their family. I never forget, I preached on speech in the home one time, and I remember Sunday afternoon thinking, man, this is the most basic sermon. I feel guilty just getting up and preaching this. And the Lord just said, you preach the word. And I got up and I preached on speech in the home. And I started with not taking the Lord's name in vain. And I'm telling you, I saw women look at their husbands. I saw men that if they could, they would have crawled underneath that chair. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I thought to myself, not by might, nor by power. It's not eloquence. It's not the excellency of man's wisdom. Or man's words. It's not rocket science. It's the Word of God. Just sharing with you what God did. How God changed lives. I tell you what, we have people now in our church that used to be atheists. We have people that were agnostics. We have people that were LGBTQ that have been born again and washed. We have this baptism. We had a baptism service, our first baptism service. We pulled out the fiberglass baptistry. We sat it up there in the front. And we rolled plastic down, right? And they invited. I remember the church was full, especially by those standards, as they were going to get baptized, right? They finally was taking that step of faith, and we had a. You know, we didn't have changing rooms up here and everything, so they're going to walk through. My wife was sitting on the front row here with some towels. And so we baptized them. They gave testimony of their salvation. They invite all their friends, and then we baptized them, and we get out. And it's me and Taylor. We're standing here. He's dripping wet, you know. And Anna jumps up with the towels and hands him the towels. Well, we never thought. These people have not been in church. We're not church. We didn't. You know, we always say like amen or whatever like that, you know. And he's standing there dripping. It was like a silence. And right then, he clenches his fist in the air and he goes, yeah! And the whole church just erupts. Yeah! And they jump up, right? He goes down the aisle. Whop! 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 I'm standing up there with my wife. We cry about it. We cry about it now as we look back and we see what God did. So we look back and we say, man, not by might nor by power. We didn't have any money. We didn't have a piano player. If you could have sat in some of those services while we were struggling through the hymns. We didn't have children's Sunday school for the longest time. We didn't have children's ministries. I'm not against those things. I love them. I think they're the most precious thing that a church can do. But we didn't. We didn't have the people. But we had God. And we had His Word. And His Holy Spirit. And I was driving truck 40 hours a week, 50 hours a week, and studying to preach and going out and knocking doors when we could and street preach. I remember street preaching downtown Lancaster thinking, how are we going to build a church here this way? It's not by might. It's not by power. God saw. Let me give you one more story. Most of you know Lancaster is the Amish. And I remember thinking to myself, how in the world are we gonna tap into the Amish community? We got no connections whatsoever. But you just busy yourself working, doing the things that the Lord would have you to do. And then this happened. A couple years ago, and only the Lord could have done it. The owner of the Pittsburgh Steelers decided that he owned some property out near Jackson Hole, Wyoming. He wanted to build a 15,000 square foot art gallery for his private collection. And so he hired some Amish people to go out there. And we didn't know this, but there was a fella about 10 miles south of us, an Amish business owner, construction owner. He was also the bishop. Been studying the Bible. He came to the conclusion that salvation is by faith. It's a gift, but he's struggling as he's trying to learn these things. And he got born again, but he didn't know how to explain it. He's trying to explain it in his church, and he's getting some fight, and he's getting some resistance. Well, they all go out to Driggs, Idaho, Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and Driggs, Idaho, right outside of that, and they decided, we're going to go to church. Let's go to church somewhere else. We're miles away from everything. And they're like, where do we want to go to church? And they're struggling to get some truth. And one of the fellows said, I saw a little Baptist church pastored by a friend of ours that he planted in Driggs, Idaho. That Sunday morning, he's getting ready to preach, and in walk 20 Amish people in Driggs, Idaho. Immediately, he changed his message. Preach the gospel. Amen. Jesus Christ, Christ crucified. Afterwards, Brother King, Brother Jake King, who was the bishop, he came up to Pastor McDonald and said, man, that's exactly what God has shown me from His Word. But I need you to pray for me because my brethren don't see it. They can't see it. Brother McDonald said, hey, I'll work with you.
We'll do some Bible studies together. He says, I'm sorry, we're leaving. We're going back home. He said, where are you from? He said, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Brother McDonald goes, I know somebody in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. So if I call them, you'd be willing to let him come over? He said, yes. They came back to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Brother McDonald flew out. We went to Brother King's home. We sat there in their living room. We talked the scriptures. We showed them that they were right, a justification by faith. We've been able to do Bible studies with the Amish. We've been able to work. We've been able to see some of them get saved. We're getting ready, Lord willing, to plant a church right there in the heart of the Amish with Brother King running. It's stuff that only God can do. I'll never forget, it was about a little over a year ago, we got a call on a Saturday night, 9 o'clock at night. It was a situation, very, very sad situation in the Amish. And Brother King called me and said, man, I need you to come. This family that, you know. And so Anna and I, we drove out there. It's in the middle of winter, so it was pitch black by 9 o'clock. And we get there, and we walk into this farmhouse, and I mean, it is just crammed full of Amish people. And I begin to shake hands and talk with them, and I introduce myself. One by one, these people I've never even met. And they're like, oh, you're Pastor Andy. Oh, wow, it's good to meet you. And they begin to talk about, like, we've heard about you. We've done it. And I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world is going on here? And that night, we helped this situation go all the way through. But I remember sitting there thinking, God has gone before us. And he has done things that we never could do. And he's breaking down walls that, humanly speaking, are impossible to break down. And church, I'm here to tell you, as I just want to wrap up this message with a few things, if you give me a few minutes, but God has opened doors. And we've got campus ministries on Millersville University now, and we're in the public schools where every day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we get to go to our public schools and pick up the kids and bring them to our church and teach them the Word of God. And we do street preaching. God has just busted the doors wide open in Lancaster County to serve him in an area that I thought, man, is so established. How are we ever going to get a foothold here? And God has said over and over and over again, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Amen. And if I could give testimony, I would tell you that it's not Andy Almanza. Yeah. And I would tell you that not just as words from my mouth, but from my heart. I have learned this truth, that you cannot call something the work of God unless God is the one who is doing it. Amen. And God will do it if we'll trust him. Now you look, if you would, I want to take you over to Ezra chapter number 4 and just show you this in closing. In the verses that we read, God had said, you got this, I have a message for Zerubbabel. He started this work, he's going to finish it. We read it. He said he's going to finish it. And I'm going to be the one that helps him. It's not going to be by his might. It's not going to be by his power. And by the way, he says, don't despise the day of small things. I wish I could preach on that. As you set out for a work of God, it starts small. God doesn't show you the big church you're going to pastor. God doesn't show you the packed out Sunday school class you're going to have. God doesn't show you the bus filled with kids and all that right off the bat. You start off, it's small. There's nobody. There's a broken down van that you're hoping makes it back to church when you take off on Sunday. It's a good Baptist van, amen? Don't despise the day of small things. But look here at Ezra. Just real quick, we're done. Ezra chapter number 4, verse number 3. This is early on. They had started, and there was some adversity that was happening, and they come to Zerubbabel in verse number 3, and Zerubbabel says this. He says, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. They were wanting to help, or we don't know what their motives were, but Zerubbabel says, no, I don't want anything to do with you. You guys aren't helping us. Now, by the way, later on, God's going to say, hey, they're going to help build it. They're going to pay for it, and they're going to help do it. But Zerubbabel's like, nah, we don't need your help. Look what he says at the end of verse. I'm in chapter 4 of Ezra, verse number 3. He says this, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. We ourselves, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We can do it. We don't need your help. Look at the end of chapter number 4, verse number 24. What was the result of Zerubbabel's attitude? I can do it. I can do it by myself. Or we ourselves, we got this. Well, verse number 24 says, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. See that? Now, that was the result of Zerubbabel saying, we're going to do it ourselves. Now, if you look at verse 1, it says, then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews, that's the word of God, that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Zozadek, and began to build the house of God, which is Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So the prophecy comes in. Part of that prophecy is what we read right now, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Now Zerubbabel has the man of God, and he's got the word of God. And what we find is that they're going to try to stop him again. And you look down in chapter number 5, verse number 11, they come and they're going to fight the men of God. And now we see Zerubbabel answering them, but I don't know, maybe I'm just reading into this too much, but the answer is different to me. Look at what he says in verse number 11. This is Zerubbabel. And thus they returned us answer, saying, this is Zerubbabel that's speaking now. He says, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. To me, it's just different. Before he says, we ourselves are going to build this. Now he says, we're the servants of God. We're the servants of God. We've got his word, and we've got his men, and we're doing his work. That's what a servant does. You look at chapter number 6, and we'll close with this. And look at just verse number 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The house was finished. The work of God got done. So you can go about it, and I praise the Lord, the sermons we've heard tonight and there. I hope you're stirred up. Most people don't need the Spirit of God because they're not trying to do anything for God. That's why they go in and day out. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But if you get stirred up by the Holy Spirit of God to do something, you got to understand you can't go about this work in your own strength. You can't do it yourself. It's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit.